Good morning.
Good morning.
Sometimes I freak out with the sound of my voice over loudspeakers. So anyway, it's good to be here this morning and to see a number of faces that I've known over the years. Also some faces that I haven't known. Make sure you come up and say hi to me before you leave so I know that I'm truly welcome. And thank you for laughing at my jokes. I will warn you that if I do tell a joke and you don't laugh, I'll tell it a second time, so be listening. I want to fill you in a little bit about what's been going on in my life and my wife's life in our ministry. As many of you know, about a year ago, the Lord put it on our hearts to return to Israel to do ministry there. We lived there from 2007 till 2011, circumstances beyond our control brought us back to the States. But now all of our children are grown. Four of the five of them are married. The youngest one is actually in Israel, serving in the Israeli Defense Forces. And six grandchildren, one on the way. So I guess you could say it's time for a new season in the lives of Dennis and Tina Karp. And so we began about a year ago, first advising the congregation that we've been serving since 2011 of the Lord's burden on our heart to move back to Israel. I, along with another very mature believer, have been mentoring a young man to take over leadership of the congregation that I've been serving for the past, I guess it's 12 years now. Gosh, when I say that, I feel old. I don't know what's going on. But we've also been talking to friends, family, members of the Body of Messiah, different churches and congregations, and raising prayer partners and raising support partners. Thank you to those who are here that support us in prayer and support us financially. We're almost at our goal where we need to be. Our congregation has been supporting us for $6,000 a month for the last number of years. And so that's the amount of money that we need to replace in order to go to Israel. And we're only about $1,100 short. God is good. That's $1,100 of monthly giving. And so if the Lord has put it on your heart to support us either prayerfully or financially, we would be very, very blessed. As a matter of fact, out on the table there, I've got some brochures that look like this. It tells a little bit about our ministry. Also, there's a much better picture of my wife that is on your ministry board. So I will gladly tell her that when I get back that you have forgotten what she looked like 5 years ago, and now you remember what she looks like now, because she hates that picture, and I'm still trying to get the ministry to fix it. But anyway, there is a place on here, if you don't receive the prayer letter that I send out monthly or the weekly little short devotional emails that I send out, there's a place here that you can fill out your name, address, physical address, email address, and whatever else is applicable for you. It's just a simple tear-off. I love the sound of that, by the way. It's a simple tear-off. I would ask that you please print legibly so that we can make sure that the snail mail gets to the right regular mailbox and the email gets to the right email address. And if you've either filled one of these out before and you're already on our mailing and support list, or if you fill one of these out this morning, I would just like to thank you with a gift. And the gift is a book that's called Isaiah 53 Explained. This is our ministry's most effective written material in terms of outreach to the Jewish people. And I know that Culpeper is not exactly the bastion of Jewish population in Virginia. But I bet all of you know at least one Jewish person. Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's an employer, maybe it's an employee, maybe it's a doctor, dentist, lawyer, real estate agent, or in-law, right? And what I would ask you to do is take this book and read it first yourself. and then give it to them and say, there was this tall, bald Jewish guy in our church, and he told me about this book. I read it. It's fascinating, and I just want to give it to you so you can read it. The worst thing can happen is they say no. I'm telling you that over 50% of the time they say yes. And then when they read it, you might want to take notes on this. I'm going to give you a very deep theological question to ask them after they read it. And the question is this: so what did you think? And then you let the Lord lead the conversation, right? And don't think you have to have all the answers. Nobody's got all the answers except for him. The best thing to do when a Jewish person asks you a question is to answer with a question. That's what Jesus did. For example, one guy said, oh, so you're telling me that if I don't believe in your Jesus, I'm going to go straight to hell? And my answer was, well, why do you ask? Do you believe in hell? And he was kind of stunned because, you see, he had his pet question. He thought that was the end of the conversation, not when you're talking to me. And so I said, well, do you believe in hell? He goes, well, not really. I said, well, then let's talk about something else. Snyder's finally going to sell the Washington football team. He said, well, it's not that I don't believe in hell. I said, well, what do you believe in? And we had a conversation. Did he come to faith on the spot? No. Were there seeds planted? I hope so. But this is a wonderful tool to reach the Jewish people. So I would ask that you take a copy of it, fill out the prayer card request and take a copy of it. So my wife and I decided to sell our house early. We figured that the springtime was the best time to sell it. And so we put our house on the market on May 10th, and it sold on May 11th. God is good. He's so good that it sold for exceedingly above the asking price. God is amazingly good. And so now we're living in a lower-level apartment of friends of ours who live in Purcellville, Virginia, who said, we just want you to live here until you go to Israel. So God is amazingly, exceedingly good. And I would ask for your prayers for our friends Casey and Tony, who blessed us with this amazing gift. And we are preparing our congregation for our departure. And as a matter of fact, on June 27th, Tina and I will be flying to Israel for an international messianic conference that Chosen People Ministries is putting on. We'll be there for 5 days, and then we're staying for another week in order to look for an apartment in Jerusalem to live. And so please pray for that for a couple of reasons. Number one, Jerusalem's not exactly the most inexpensive place in the world to live. And number two, Israelis usually don't put their apartments up for rent till about 3 weeks before they're ready to leave. So if the Lord has a place for us, and he has a place for us now, it's because of the prayers of the saints. And I would ask you to pray for that for us. And there's another very significant prayer request that I have, but I'm going to save that for part of the message. So turn with me to the book of Romans, please. I've been asked this morning to speak on Romans 1:16, the priority of reaching the Jewish people, but hopefully you know that you can't just speak on one verse in the scriptures. You know, just like location, location, location is the most important thing in real estate, context, context, context is the most important thing in reading the scripture. And I want to share with you a thought that context just doesn't mean the three verses before and the three verses after. It also doesn't just mean the chapter that you're in. It also doesn't just mean the book that you're reading. Context is called scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, there's a tie-in to everything that you read all throughout the scripture, and I hope to show you some of those tie-ins this morning. And context also involves whenever you see a verse in the New Covenant scriptures that is taken from the Hebrew scriptures, you really should look at the context of the Hebrew scriptures as well to find out why it's applicable to what the writer in the New Testament scriptures is talking about. And so if I've confused a lot of you already, good. Good, yes. Because when I read the scripture, when I'm confused about something, that's when I start looking. That's when I start questioning. That's when I start asking other people, what does this mean to you? When I find problems, if you will, in the New Covenant, in the scriptures, that's when I start thinking, what's going on here? Let me give you one that I'm just going to leave with you, and you know, maybe you'll have me back to find out the answer to the problem. But here's the problem. Genesis 1, actually two problems. Genesis 1, day one, night and day, evening and morning, it was day one. Night and day, evening and morning, it was day two. Day three, day four, day five, day six. Do you find any, it was evening and it's morning, the seventh day? No. It just says after 6 days, God rested. No evening, no morning, just God rested. Well, here's what I found out. We're supposed to be in his rest every day, not just on the seventh day. And then there's another one where it says, you know, evening and morning, I think it was the fourth day, or I forget, the fifth day where God creates the stars and the heavens and all that kind of stuff. And it says it's for days and seasons and all that kind of stuff. Well, if it isn't created until that day, how come there be a morning, an evening and a morning the first day before that? Huh? Well, there are answers. And when I come back to tour after in Israel, you'll have to have me back and I'll give you some of the answers. By the way, that message will be called Creation and the Sabbath. All right. Romans. Here's the context of Romans. It begins in Romans 1. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Separated, set apart, made special for the gospel of God. If you want to find the bookend of that verse, it's in Romans chapter 15 and verse 16. Romans 15 and verse 16, where Paul talks about the purpose of his writing this letter to the predominantly Gentile churches in Rome. He writes that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. So there's your bookends, if you will, the context, if you will, for the book of Romans. It's all about the gospel of God. Now, I know many people teach that Romans is about salvation by faith, which it is. But salvation by faith is only a part of the gospel of God. Do you understand my point here? And so we have to understand that the entirety of the book of Romans is about the gospel. It's about the good news. It's about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. What scriptures? Well, if you don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 15 says that this is the gospel, the death of Christ according to the scriptures. What scriptures? New Testament scriptures hadn't been written yet. It's according to the scriptures as found in the Hebrew scriptures. It says it's the death of Messiah according to the scriptures, his burial and his resurrection from the dead according to the scriptures. Again, the gospel is found clearly in the Hebrew scriptures. His death, burial, and resurrection are prophesied. They're fulfilled in the New Covenant scriptures. But the basis of it, the foundation of it, is all found in the Hebrew scriptures. So we have this understanding that Romans, in its entirety, is about the gospel of God. Romans 1, verse 2. It's the gospel which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. There's the same understanding there, that this gospel was prophesied by the prophets of Israel. And the gospel is concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. How many of you remember the story on the road to Emmaus? Everybody knows the road to Emmaus? Luke chapter 24, I love that story. It says that Jesus opened up the scriptures in all things concerning himself. What scriptures? The Hebrew scriptures. Am I saying you're not supposed to read the New Covenant scriptures? That would be silly. But what I'm saying is without the Hebrew scriptures, the New Covenant scriptures have no foundation. right? Anybody here in construction? You ever built a second floor without a first? No, it just hangs in the air doing nothing. And so the gospel concerns his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Why? Because the gospel very often in scripture, both in the Hebrew scriptures and the New Testament scriptures, is called the son of David. The son of David. Because the son of David was the promised one who would be the Messiah. As a matter of fact, when the angel comes to Joseph and tells him that his wife Miriam, Mary, is going to have a child, he goes, Joseph, son of David. Even though Joseph's father was Jacob. Why? Because he needed Joseph to know that he was of the line of David. And it would be the Messiah that would be born through his wife. Verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, through whom we receive grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, besides the fact that Paul writes with run-on sentences, oh, that was a joke. Beside the fact, he's clearly told you here that this gospel, which is what the whole letter to the Roman churches is about, that this gospel was foreshadowed, this gospel was prophesied, and this gospel was spoken of in the Hebrew scriptures. Now remember, he's talking to a predominantly Gentile audience. They needed to know where the foundation of this newfound faith that they have came from. And they also needed to know that it was all about Jesus. All about Yeshua, his Hebrew name. All about the gift from God. God's only begotten Son, offered for all of mankind so that all of mankind could receive the prescription that would cure them from sin. Sin whose end product was death. And that death is an eternal separation from God Himself. And so the gospel is pretty important, you think? The gospel is what we should be preaching to every tribe and nation and tongue. As a matter of fact, it says in Scripture that when every nation, tribe, and tongue hear the gospel, then Messiah will come. Then the last days will begin. And so it behooves us, if you will, to be ambassadors of Messiah. It behooves us to have a burden for the lost. It behooves us to go out into our communities, to go out into the city, to do whatever we can, and especially when God brings someone into our life who does not know Messiah, to share with them the gospel of God, to share with them what was prophesied by the prophets of old, to share with them Jesus, who is what the gospel is all about, his death and his burial and his resurrection. We continue on in verse 8. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Boy, that would be something to have a good goal, would it not be? To have our faith spoken of throughout our neighborhood. To have our faith spoken of throughout our community. To have our faith spoken of throughout Culpeper by what we do and by what this church assembly does. He writes, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. I find it satisfying that Paul isn't even with these people, yet he's encouraging and teaching them. I find it satisfying because the people that I reach are not just the people that I see face to face. The people that I reach are the people that know about me through videos, the people who know about me through emails, the people who know about me through prayer letters, that you don't have to be right with someone to make an influence on someone, because the Holy Spirit is going to take your burden and transfer it to other people. Amen? Amen. I long to see you, he says, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor to both Greeks and to barbarians, to both wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And now we come to the verse that I've been asked to speak about. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah. Why would you think he would have a reason to be ashamed? Anybody? We'll make this interactive this morning. Because I know from past visits here that you are a very attentive church, but you're very a quiet church. Why do you think he might be ashamed? Anybody have a thought? And speak up. My hearing aids are only at medium strength right now. Yes.
There probably were people out there calling Paul names. And also people that knew Paul and followers of Jesus.
Very good. People there calling Paul names and worse. Why? Because he was the one standing there as a coat check while Stephen was being martyred. He was the one that was sent out by the Sanhedrin to go get these Jewish believers, these members of the way, as they called them, to bring them back to Jerusalem for trial and probable death. He was the one who abandoned his faith. And by the way, that's the same thing with Jewish people today. If a Jewish person comes to the Lord, comes to believe that Jesus is the only offering for sin in this world, comes to believe that he needs to be the life and breath that keeps that person alive and going in this world, then their family calls them traitors. Plain and simple. As a matter of fact, in very Orthodox homes, they even hold funeral services for them, even if they're children. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. The gospel is the power of God. Do I have any Greek scholars here? Come on, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Well, you're as close to a Greek scholar as there is, right? What's the Greek word here for power?
Dunamis.
Dunamis. Does that sound familiar? It's where we get the word dynamite from. The gospel has dynamite-like power. The gospel can break open stony hearts. The gospel has the power to raise the dead to everlasting life. Boy, I wouldn't be ashamed of that gospel either if I was Paul. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. You know, the gospel was first preached to the Jewish people. The first 3,000 who came to faith, Acts chapter 2, were all Jewish people. The first assemblies in Jerusalem were all Jewish people. But the gospel was never meant for just the Jewish people. The gospel was meant for every nation and tribe and tongue. The gospel was made for everyone, Jew and Greek. The gospel as prophesied in the Hebrew scriptures was always for all mankind. Because it wasn't the Jewish people who sinned in the garden, it was mankind who sinned in the garden. It wasn't the Jewish people who were kicked out of the garden and guarded from the tree of life. By the way, do you know that was one of the greatest acts of grace that God ever showed mankind? Because after eating from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, they were dead in their spirit. If they had then eaten from the tree of life, they would have been dead forever, with no chance ever of becoming saved again. It wasn't the Jewish people who were banned from the garden and banned from the tree of life. It was mankind who was banned from the garden and banned from the tree of life. It was the Jewish people through whom, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, God brought the Messiah to the world, yes. But the gospel has always been for everyone. Unfortunately, we have some messianic congregations in the United States that think that their congregation should be only for Jewish people. May God forbid it. Our congregation is made up of Jew, Gentile, Black, White, Egyptian, Filipino, Chinese, South Korean, and there may be some other ones there, and I don't even care to ask. They sometimes tell me. Anybody like orchestras? Wouldn't it be terrible if a whole orchestra was one instrument? That's what God's people are. They're instruments of praise, all different shapes and colors, praising Him like you all, with me, praised Him this morning. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. There are some who erroneously translate this, interpret this, as saying it came to the Jewish people first, they messed up, now it's come to the rest of the world. That used to be called replacement theology, which means that the church has replaced the Jewish people in God's plan. But you see, that title was too easy to understand. So now they call it supersessionism. That's a seminary term which is multisyllable and will get you to sidestep the real issue, that these people believe that the Jewish people have lost their chance. Nothing, my dear friends, can be further from the truth. As a matter of fact, keep your finger at Romans 1 and turn back with me to Jeremiah 34. I'm sorry, Jeremiah 31. These are the verses that people kind of forget about. Verses 35 and 36. Thus says the Lord. By the way, that's capital in the English translation, capital O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That means the Lord God, Father of creation. Thus says the Lord. And then a description of who He is. Who gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is His name. That's a pretty good resume. And He's the one who's speaking here. He said, if those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord. What ordinances? The sun coming up every morning and going down every night. The moon and the stars being out of place. And the seas, the tides, stop turning. Going back and forth, he says, if those ordinances depart from me, in other words, if they don't work anymore, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. I don't know about you, but the sun came up this morning, even in Northern Virginia, where things don't always go so great. Believe me, I live in Loudoun County. Don't get me started. But then he goes on, just in case his audience doesn't believe him yet. Verse 37. If heaven above can be measured. Now, I know. Did you know the Hubble telescope is now out of date? They have a new one whose name I can't figure that sees I don't know how many more light years into space. But you still can't measure heaven, can you? Or if the foundations of the earth searched out beneath. Well, you know what? There are modern-day Jacques Cousteaus. They still haven't mapped more than about a quarter of the ocean floor. They still don't know what's down there. But if the heavens can be measured, and if the foundations of the earth searched out beneath can be measured, which they can't, he says, then I will cast off all the seed of Israel, very important, for all that they have done, says the Lord. Israel has a place in God's plan. Israel has a place in God's heart. We'll look at that a little more in just a moment. When it says to the Jew first and also to the Greek, it simply means that the gospel came to the Jew first, but then through their rejection of the gospel, it now came to the nations. We'll find that in Romans 9, 10, and 11. But the gospel was always meant for everybody. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And then comes a verse that I love, Romans 1:17. For in it, what's the it? The gospel. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Oh, you don't understand how deep and heavy and wonderful a verse that is. In it, in the gospel, the very righteousness of God is revealed. So what question do we have to ask? What does that mean? Now, I'm not going to give you a whole long sermon on the righteousness of God. That's for another time. But you know what? If you have one of those wonderful study Bibles like I do, you can look up the word righteousness in the back, and you can see all the times that it's used in reference to God, and you can find out that it's never used alone. It's always used in tandem or more with other parts of God's attributes. For instance, in Psalm 111:3, it talks about his righteousness, his honor, and his glory. In Proverbs 12:28, it talks about his righteousness, also his justice, his equity, his strength, his salvation. In other words, when you talk about the righteousness of God, what you're talking about is everything that makes up who God is. And I don't know about you, but that's pretty big. And in the gospel, the wholeness, the awe, the beauty, the strength, the glory, the majesty, the righteousness of God is revealed. Because it's the gospel that brings people who are dead to life. And only God could do that, and only with power that's described as dynamite. Are you following what Paul is writing here? In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. All right, now I'm really going to confuse you. You ready? Okay, here we go. Most people will tell you that, and I heard when I was growing up, that that means from my faith to believe today to my faith to believe tomorrow. Really? Think about that. Does that make sense? It's almost like my faith to believe in his death, burial, and resurrection today to my faith to believe in his death, resurrection, and burial tomorrow. It's almost like the people who rededicate their lives, you know, every week when the pastor calls them to come up front to rededicate their lives. And believe me, all they're doing is wearing out their rededicator. I think here that what it means to say from faith to faith, please listen, is the faithfulness of God to send his son to the faithfulness of his son to die for us to our faithfulness to believe in the gift. And you only have to do that once. You act it out for the rest of your life, but you only have to do that once. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from his faith to our faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Oh, by the way, that's from the Hebrew Scriptures. That's from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. Don't you think it would be wise to look at the context of Habakkuk 2, 4 to find out why they use this specific reference? Well, this is what Habakkuk 2:4 says in its fullness. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. In other words, pride has no part in the faithfulness to believe. As a matter of fact, humility is what is necessary in the faithfulness to believe. Turn with me quickly to Romans 9. And by the way, is there a certain time that lunch starts? Because I've still got about 10 or 15 minutes. Can you hear me downstairs? Oh, man, okay. You'd think that I'm really happy with what I'm saying. I hope the Lord is happy with what I'm saying. Romans 9, 10, and 11, many people in the church have said that this is just this sandwich in the middle of the book of Romans that was put in later because it has nothing to do with the book of Romans. I think nothing could be further from the truth. It's the heart of the book of Romans, and it talks about God's heart for Israel. Romans 9 talks about his heart. I'm in the wrong place. Hold on. Romans 9 talks about his his burden, his heart of burden, and Paul's heart of burden. It says, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Do you realize that Paul is willing to give up his salvation for the salvation of his Jewish people? Romans 1:16, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 10 talks about God's heart of prayer for the Jewish people. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God to Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. The knowledge here is the word experiential knowledge. It's not just a head knowledge, it's a heart knowledge. And it's a heart of desire and a heart of prayer. And now this is my second prayer request for you. On July 4th of this year, from 10 o'clock in the morning until 2 o'clock in the afternoon, myself and a former Hasidic, ultra-Orthodox Jewish man who has found Jesus as his Savior will be prayer walking through ultra-Orthodox neighborhoods in Jerusalem. We so far have 6 churches and or congregations who have said that they will designate that time to be praying for us as we walk through these neighborhoods in Jerusalem. Now, I realize that 10 o'clock in the morning in Jerusalem is 3 o'clock in the morning here. And 2 o'clock in the morning in Jerusalem, well, it's 7 o'clock in the morning here. But I'm asking you to pray. I'm asking you to set an alarm clock. Even if you pray for 10 minutes or 15 minutes, or maybe, just maybe, Culpeper Christian Fellowship would like to put together a prayer time for this specific walk in Jerusalem, because prayer is also dynamite power. And the gospel, the scripture says that every nation, tribe, and tongue will hear the gospel. I want these people to hear the gospel. They have a zeal for God, but without an experiential knowledge. That's why they put so many rules and stipulations around the scriptures, because they want to please God so much, but their pleasing of God is by a works mentality. They have to please God by accepting his gift. Our children can do so many wonderful things for us. What makes us so happy is when they receive a gift from us and say, thank you, that meant so much. So God's heart for Israel is a heart of burden. God's heart for Israel is a heart of prayer. And finally, in Romans 11, and I'll close here, God's heart for Israel is a heart of hope. It's a heart of hope. Verse 1, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. By the way, that certainly not in the Greek is a double negative. It's not like a double negative in English, you know, which makes it a positive. You know, kind of like when you ask somebody, you know, do you have any money? They'll go, I ain't got no money. Which, if they really think about it, means they do have money. But in the Greek, a double negative makes it doubly emphatic. No way, God forbid, certainly not. Paul says, I'm also an Israelite of the seed of David, seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. And then I want to close by looking at 5 verses. Romans 11, 11 to 15. By the way, whenever you see, do any of you sometimes, you know, you look at your watch or you look at a clock and like the same time always comes up? You know what I mean? Whenever you see it's 11 minutes after 11, whether it's in the morning or the evening, if you see 11 after 11, I want that to be a tickler in your brain to pray for the salvation of Jewish people. Follow along. Romans 11, verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled, that means to fall into sin, that they should fall, that means to never be able to get back up. He answers again in the double negative, certainly not. But through their fall, in order to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to y'all. Isn't that what your scripture says? Y'all, Y-A apostrophe L-L, y'all. salvation has come to the Gentiles. Go figure God's plan. Only God could pull this off. He brings the Messiah through the Jewish people, just so the Jewish people as a nation could reject him, so that now he can come to the Gentile nations. I'm telling you, only God could pull that off. I'd have done it a different way. Thank God I'm not God. Verse 12, if their fall, in other words, their rejection of Messiah, is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? How much more amazing will it be when all of Israel finally comes to faith as prophesied in Romans 11, 26? He says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. That's another one I can't figure out. Paul, the Jew of Jews, the Pharisee of Pharisees, according to the law, found blameless. God sends him to the Gentiles. You know, it's not exactly qualified for that, but I guess God knew better. Inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify, I glorify, I make greater my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if they are being cast away as the reconciling of the world, what would their acceptance be but life from the dead? I don't know about you, but that sounds like end time words to me. In other words, when the Jewish people finally realize they missed him. Isaiah 53, who has believed our report, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? When they finally realize it, and I believe that will be during the time of the tribulation, when they finally realize it, when according to Romans 11, 26, when all Israel is saved, how much more glorious will that be? Because it'll mark the coming of our Messiah. May he come soon. And so I would ask for your prayers as Tina and I go to Israel to minister there. We'll be doing a lot of what we did before. Evangelism, discipleship, counseling, especially marital counseling. But the Lord has burdened us with a ministry to the ultra-Orthodox in Jerusalem. Just what a 72-year-old shouldn't want. You know, a tough assignment. But they need the gospel. They desperately need the gospel, just like all who don't have Jesus need the gospel. So please remember to pray for us. Please, out in the hall on the left are the brochures. Please remember to sign one of these, name, address, email address, print legibly. I would love to give you a thank you gift of this book. And just remember Tina and I in the next couple of weeks as we, number one, search for an apartment in Jerusalem, and then on July 4th, from 10 a.m. in the morning till 2 p.m. in the afternoon, Jerusalem time, which is what time in the morning here? 3 a.m. until 7 a.m. Please pray for our prayer walk in Jerusalem. Let me close in prayer. Abba, Father, thank you so much for your word. Your word is not just letters on a page. Your word is living, both as we read it and also living as in the one whom you sent. In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we thank you, we praise you, we give you all honor, and we do it in the name of Yeshua, Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer. Amen. Am I supposed to dismiss, or are they dismissed? Pray for the food. I can do that, both in the Hebrew and in English. How's that? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri haadama. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruits of the earth. And Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam motzi lecha min haaretz. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth and who rained down the bread of life from heaven. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Let's eat.